Who is Jesus really? It is one of the most foundational and fundamental questions that have been asked really for the last couple of thousand years. And this past week, I found it kind of interesting and funny to a degree where this kind of social media outburst started taking shape around Google Home's inability to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, if you don't know what Google Home is, it's kind of Amazon Echo's Alexis, right? A digital assistant, that virtual assistant that you can ask it a question like, what is the weather? And it'll tell you, you know, can you play my favorite song on Pandora or Spotify? And it'll do it for you, all those kind of things. Well, Google has their own version of it. Well, apparently people have been asking it questions. Who is Jesus? And Google Home cannot answer who Jesus is. Now, that's kind of interesting and funny at one step, but the outburst comes that people were asking, who is Muhammad? And Google was providing an answer, right? Who is Lucifer? Providing an answer, right? Who is Buddha? And Google Home would be providing an answer. So if you actually go on YouTube and on social media, you can Google this yourself and see people posting videos showing how Google Home won't answer this simple question, who is Jesus? So Google has responded by barring the device from answering any questions about religious figures whatsoever. All right, so if you purchase that device, they won't even answer it. To the company's credit, they said their desire was not to allow responses that would be considered spam or vulnerability in some of the content on the searchable sites there to provide something we don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. So, but who is Jesus really? Like, that is a central defining question. Now, we're going to dive into something very profound in the first few verses of John's Gospel there in chapter 1. But before we do that, let's look at what other world religions and others might have to say about who Jesus is. Because, sadly, it's a question that even trips up Christians, and it's tripped up many a celebrity preacher who goes on the talk show circuits, and inevitably they're going to be asked, well, who is Jesus really? Is he really the only way to God? Is he really the only true God? And in someone's desire to not be labeled intolerant or bigoted or anything like that, is, you know, they waffle and they hem and haw around this question of who is Jesus. In our culture, right, you ask people, who is Jesus? You might hear things like, well, he was a good teacher. He was a wise, moral person. He was a good man. But when it comes to the absolute claim that Christianity makes about who Jesus is, we're not going to be met with universal agreement. If you ask those who are practitioners of certain world religions, you'll hear different things about who Jesus is. You ask a Muslim, who is Jesus? They'll tell you he was a man. Actually, he was born of a virgin, but he was a prophet of God, not divine, just a mere messenger of God. You're to ask a Buddhist, who was Jesus? Well, they tell you he was an enlightened man whose teachings should be held and could be held in high esteem, but certainly not divine. Ask a practitioner of Hinduism, who is Jesus? And they'll tell you he was a holy man, a wise teacher. In fact, there are some who practice Hinduism who believe he actually was divine. Only he was not the only God. He was one God among many gods. They'd say he achieved Dharma, self-realization. If you were to ask a Mormon, who many claim to be Christians, right, and who Mormonism claims to be a sect of Christianity, they'll tell you this, that Jesus was the first spirit born of our heavenly parents, whose brother is actually Lucifer and not the God of the Christian Trinity. You ask a Jehovah's Witness, another sect that claims to be Christian, and they'll tell you Jesus was the first created being of God, but not God himself. In fact, he really was Michael the Archangel before he came in the flesh and became Jesus. That's what you'll hear, a variety of answers. Well, John's prologue, and we said that's what these first 18 verses of John's Gospel is, gives us a definitive answer to the question, who is Jesus really? No hemming and hawing, no hesitation. John unequivocally says and declares that Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is God. Now that's profound, but I feel it's even more profound when you consider, number one, who's writing, and we talked a little bit about John, the apostle, the author here, but also all of the disciples in thinking about this. How challenging it was for his disciples, Jesus' disciples, to believe that he was God. You ever taken a moment to really meditate upon that? We just assume they believed. We just assume just because they witnessed everything that they accepted right off the bat that Jesus was God. Think about how, for the most part, these were all devoted Jews. And what does a Jew believe? There is only what? One God. One God. As revealed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And here comes Christ and his claim to be God himself. Okay? So for them to believe that, wait a minute, there's one God, Jesus claiming to be God, well, that could be blasphemy. That's soul condemning. Well, they got to see Jesus in all of his humanity. They ate with him. They walked around with him. They heard his teachings. They laughed with him. They hung out with him. They fished with him. They witnessed Jesus' humanity like no one else ever did and no one else ever will. And we know from the gospel accounts that they were left perplexed many times by things Jesus said. I mean, they were baffled at times. Statements that Jesus would make, like in John chapter 6, and we're going to study that a little bit down the road here, where he tells his followers, hey, if you want to come after me, you know what you got to do? Be a vampire. What? Yeah. He said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Kids, don't try that at home. All right? He's trying to express something about who he is, right? But that left them like, what on earth? In fact, it says that many turned away from Jesus at that point. They just didn't get it at all. Even his own disciples were like, well, we really got nowhere else to go. Jesus feeds us. He takes care of us. I guess we'll hang out. But they struggled even in believing who Jesus said he was. They knew he was special. They obviously saw the miracles and got to experience those things. But that to believe that he was God was something altogether different. We shared last week that John, the writer of this gospel, was one of Jesus' closest friends. Had a front row seat to everything that took place in Jesus' earthly ministry. So for someone who is as close to Jesus as John was, who was also a devout Jew, to make this kind of forceful declaration as to who Jesus really is, to declare that he is God, is a breathtaking and astounding statement. See, John's unique gospel is unique because of its powerful presentation of who Jesus is. He declares Jesus is God. All the gospels have an emphasis on something about Jesus. Him, his humanity, right? His care as a shepherd and all these things. John focuses on Jesus' divinity. He wants to present to us a massive vision of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And like he said in the scripture we looked at last week, John 20:31, that by believing we would have life in his name. So let's read these first few verses of John 1 through 3, and then we're going to go ahead and skip down to verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Skip down to verse 18. This is the bookend of the prologue. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Now, right out of the gate, what does John proclaim? Jesus is God. That is the clear testimony that he brings forth. And what he presents to us in these compact little statements is some of the highest and loftiest Christological declarations ever conceived. How he talks about Christ and what he professes about Christ. Because Jesus was not just a good rabbi. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good moral man. John declares that Jesus is God. He is God. And he gives him a very unique title here. He calls him the Word. The Word. And you may not be familiar with that terminology there in Scripture. We really don't see it outside of this particular passage in the New Testament. But he gives him that title. What's that all about? Now, John's audience here would have consisted of some Jewish believers as well as even Greek people, the Greek-speaking people of that time and that region where he was writing to. And both of them would have had an understanding of this term or title, the Word. To the Greek, that Greek word logos can refer to the inner thought, like right thinking or reasoning. It can also be used of our outward expression, speech, a message delivered or communicated. Because for the Greeks, words were powerful. Right? You've heard of Greek philosophy, right? Some of the greatest philosophers, right, of the last several thousand years, right? Words were important. Words were powerful. Words gave shape to thought and to reason. It was an expression. But John here was most likely trying to be in context to his own background as a Jew and what the Scriptures teach about the Word. Because the Old Testament teaches this. It teaches us that God creates and rules by His Word. That God reveals Himself through His Word and He rescues and delivers by His Word. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1. What does it tell us? God spoke and what happened? It was light. That was one of the first things we hear God speaking, and there is creative force in God's Word. He speaks and stuff happens. Powerful. Thank God that doesn't happen with us. We'd be in trouble. But God speaks, He creates. Let there be light, right? Let there be sea creatures. I don't know when He said, let there be cockroaches, but He did, and there they are. Or whatever it is you don't like, doesn't matter. God spoke and stuff came into being. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says we see God revealing Himself audibly, right, in giving His law to Moses. What does He do? He speaks. And the law is brought forth that Moses puts down on tablets for God's people. Psalm 107:20 tells us that God sends forth His Word and He heals His people. Jeremiah says that as well. Isaiah 9:8, God's Word affects deliverance and judgment on behalf of His people. God speaks, things happen. And for the Jewish people, they had a name for God, a title for God. They called Him the Word. This personification of God's Word. It's a powerful self-expression of God in creation, revelation, salvation, and deliverance. God works through His Word. Why do you think we want you to know God's Word? Why? Because that's how God speaks to us. That's how God has revealed Himself to us. That's how God instructs us. This is how God delivers us and changes us. All that exists comes by the power of God's Word. He's the Word. He speaks, things happen. So it is quite appropriate for John, a Jew, to use this expression and this title of Jesus, whom he believes to be God, and apply that title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the person of His own Son. You can write this down in your sermon handout. It's kind of our big idea for today. Jesus, the Word, is God's ultimate revelation of Himself. That's who Jesus is. God's ultimate self-disclosure. He wanted humanity to know about Himself. How did He do it? In the presentation of His Son. Jesus is God's final and decisive message to humanity. How has God spoken to reveal Himself to humanity? In the sending of His Son. How does God tell us the way of salvation? In and through Jesus Christ, the way He taught, His life, His obedience to God, His death, and His ultimate resurrection. Jesus, the Word, is God's ultimate self-disclosure about Himself. So is there any wonder why there's always been an all-out attack on Christianity and its claims of Jesus' divinity? John says that he is the ultimate revelation of God about himself. And guess what? The world hates that. The world hates that fact that we could make this statement, this ultimate, absolute claim that Jesus is God. And every Christian who has trusted Christ and believes Christ and believes His Word should never be ashamed to declare Jesus' absolute divinity. He is God. So people say, well, you mean I can't worship other gods? No, you can't. You mean I can't make up my own God? No, you can't. You mean I'm not a God myself? No, you are not. You mean I can't even say that there is no God? You can say it, you'd just be wrong. Jesus is God. And this is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to humanity. So there should never be embarrassment on the part of a believer to be labeled intolerant or bigoted. If we believe Jesus is God, then God has chosen to reveal Himself in and through Jesus Christ and in no other way whatsoever. We need to believe that. He's made Himself known through Jesus. That's what he says in verse 18. The Son made God known. Couldn't be known any other way. But in these times, He's revealed Himself to us, and Jesus has made Him known. Now, John is going to tell us some things about the Word, about Jesus, to connect Jesus to God. So you'll see those four things in your sermon handout, right? Four compact statements that he makes in these verses that Jesus is God. And help people to see, all right, make that connection. Jesus is God because of this. The first is this, is that Jesus is eternally pre-existent. Jesus is eternally pre-existent. Now, to pre-exist means to exist what? Beforehand. Already having been in existence. John's gospel starts with a phrase that should sound very familiar to us. In the beginning. Kids, where's that found? Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning. That's right. Most powerful verse in all of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he's echoing those first few words that every believer, every Jew would understand. In the beginning, before anything was made, God began the act of creating. In the beginning was the Word. What is he doing? John is connecting Jesus to the creation narrative. He's claiming that Jesus existed before creation, before anything was made. See, this aspect of eternality, to say that God is eternal, is an attribute that we can only ascribe to God, to deity, to divinity. Okay? Mankind is not eternal. We have a start, don't we? We are born. Jesus was never born, has always existed. Before anything was made, there was the Word. The Word's always existed. To say that Jesus was present before creation, before there was a beginning, to say that he's eternal is to state that he is God. That's what sets Jesus apart from all other gods. Gods fashioned by human hands and corrupt human thoughts is that Jesus always existed. He always was. Now, you read the other gospel accounts, right? They begin their story with what? The birth of Jesus, right? When God came in human form. And we're going to talk about that, the incarnation, here in 2 weeks, right? They don't start that way. But Mark's gospel starts with the words, the beginning, right? Mark's gospel starts it with this phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he launches to give the testimony of John the Baptist and Jesus's baptism in the wilderness and how he begins his public ministry. But John wants us to show us something different. That the starting point of the gospel was not when Jesus came in the flesh. The starting point of the gospel is an eternity past, right? In the beginning, before anything was, there was Jesus. The Word was already in existence before anything was made. So he's not a created being. He has to be God. He has to be God. So Jesus is eternally pre-existent. The second is this. It goes on to say, and the Word was with God. He was with God. A very peculiar phrase there. Here's the second thing he reveals about Jesus. That Jesus is in relationship with God eternally. He's eternally in relationship with God. And what this profound statement reflects is that Jesus shares his nature and his being with God. That Jesus is of the same character, quality, and substance as God. Now, the literal translation of this particular phrase in the original language sheds a little bit more light into this. It can be translated this way: the Word was continually toward God. Continually toward God. Jesus was toward God. What it means is that Jesus, the Son, was continually face to face with God the Father. Think about that. Think about that implication there of what he's stating about Jesus. Look at John verse 18. I'm going to read it out of the CSV translation. Kind of gives a little bit clearer translation in this passage. I think it's a little more eloquent in how it states it. No one, you'll see it on screen there, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God, is where? At the Father's side. He, Jesus, has revealed him. He's making this declaration that Jesus is God, yet he is a distinct person from God the Father. And the reality is this: if Jesus is God's ultimate disclosure of himself, then the reality is that only God could reveal God. Only God could disclose himself being God. Only one who has been face to face with God could disclose who God is to humanity. Staggering, staggering statement there. Everything that can be said about God can be said about Jesus. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. He always was and he's always been at the side of God. He's God, but he's a distinct person. Co-eternal with the Father, and though it's not mentioned here, co-eternal with the Spirit. And this phrase is here in this verse is one of the clearest articulation of the doctrine we come to know as that of the Trinity. Okay, this gives legs, this gives understanding to the Godhead. One God, eternally coexisting in three divine persons, never ceases to be one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A being who enjoys the deepest equality and intimacy with himself in the Holy Trinity. John is emphatically stating Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's in the beginning, he's always existed. He is with God at his side, continually face to face with God. And the third thing he declares, and the Word was God. Jesus is eternally God. And in that phrasing there, he's declaring that Jesus' exact essence and nature is that of God. No difference. He was God in every possible way, though distinct from the Father. It was his continuing identity and nature from all of eternity. He was God before anything was. He never ceased to be God, even in the flesh. And he's still God going forward. This is John's ultimate declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on John, writes this: this simple sentence of verse 1 is the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture. It is mind-blowing. It was a hymn even in the early church. They sang these 18 verses here because they had such a profound, profound declaration of Jesus' divinity. Now again, that is a radical departure from what other religions claim about Jesus. Even from those that claim to be Christians. Because any denial of Jesus' eternality, any denial of his divinity, anything that says that Jesus is anything but fully God is a gross error. It's falsehood that has damning ramifications. Like people's eternal life is staked on this claim. So when I begin to ponder how John, a devout Jew, could make a declaration about the divinity of Jesus, knowing the consequences of blasphemy, of declaring that there is any other God but Jehovah, and for him to state emphatically, Jesus is that God, this same God, distinct with the Father, eternally coexistent, is profound. It's profound. And the fourth thing he states there in verse 2 to 3, where he says, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is also eternally creator. Eternally creator. Jesus was not only present in creation, Jesus was active in creation as well. It says all things were made. How? Through him. All things were made through him. So when he uses that phrase, all things, he means absolutely everything was made. From the largest sea creature to the very thing that can only be observed through a microscope. From the spiraling galaxies in this universe, this vast universe, to the most delicate flower, Jesus was involved and active in the creation of all things. Seen, unseen, tangible, intangible. The consistent witness of the New Testament is Jesus is creator. I'm going to read three passages, and you can study these a little bit more in depth. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. You'll see it on screen. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things were made by Jesus, all things were made for Jesus, and everything is sustained in Jesus. Right? He made it, and he upholds it. He sustains it. He gives it life. And apart from him, nothing was made. Not a thing. Hebrews 1, 2 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. How did God speak? His word? Through prophets, right? But in these last days, he has spoken to us. He has disclosed himself. He has revealed himself to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he did what? Created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. What does that mean? He's God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Last one, Revelation 4:11. Beautiful heavenly scene in the end times there. And this is what Jesus is being worshipped. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power for what? You created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. What does that mean? No one's an accident. No one's a mistake. If you're here today, you exist by the will of God. Isn't that powerful? Every child in this room, every young person in this room, every adult in this room, man, woman, and child, you exist by the will of God. You were created by the will of God. That means we only find our purpose and meaning in God himself. He's the one who gets to define it. So if he's chosen to disclose who he is and what he's done and how he has made everything in Jesus, then you and I have quite the responsibility, don't we? To determine who Jesus really is. Who is he? When John tells us that we can trust Jesus, that we can believe him, and that by believing we might have life in his name, he can do that because of who Jesus really is. He is God. He's God. That means we can trust him with our life, people. Brother and sister, you can trust him with your life. We can trust him with everything. Why? He made us. He knows what we need. He knows how to direct our life. And again, because he made us, we can only find our meaning and purpose in him. How many in this world, how many people around us searching for answers, searching for purpose, searching for meaning. And this, that, and the other, well, only the Creator can define purpose and meaning. Outside of him, there is none. Outside of him is darkness and madness and chaos. Only the one who made us knows how to fix us. Only the one who made us knows how to tinker with us and save us and rescue us. Are you trusting Him today? Jesus, the Word, is God's ultimate revelation of Himself. He's God's final and definitive message to humanity. And those of us who are striving, are we seeking to find our rest in Him? When things don't go our way, when life situations are crushing us, what do we turn to? Who do we turn to? Because He's God and He made you in His world, we must turn to the One who created us. He knows exactly what needs to happen in our life. That's what we're going to be exploring for weeks on end throughout this gospel here. And trust me, it doesn't get boring and it won't get repetitive. It's absolutely powerful. Again, John's whole purpose was to present a massive vision of who Jesus really is. He is God. He is the Christ. He wants to expand our view of the greatness and glory and majesty that belongs to Jesus, the eternally pre-existent God and Creator. And I have been on my knees for us as we're going through this, that our love, admiration, and affection for Jesus and worship for Jesus will increase and expand the more and more we look at this. There's this powerful moment in one of C.S. Lewis's books, Prince Caspian, of the Chronicles of Narnia series, where one of his characters, Lucy, she has this powerful experience with the lion Aslan. And Aslan is the Christ symbol in this series of books here. And I want to read this portion to you because I think it sums up so beautifully this desire that we need to have at this time. "And then, oh joy, for he was there, the huge lion shining white in the moonlight with his huge black shadow underneath him. But for the movement of his tail, he might have been a stone lion. But Lucy never thought of that. She never stopped to think whether he was a friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew was that she was kissing him and putting her arms as far around his neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy. "At last!" The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. You'll find me bigger." Beloved, as you and I continue to gaze upon Christ, continue to look to Christ, continue to trust in Christ, that's what happens to us. He becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I pray that as we go through this word, as we see Jesus as God, this massive vision that's put forth before us, that we would grow in wonder and awe and worship for the greatness of who Jesus really is. Would you go ahead and stand?